I'd like to read the Word of God from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read the first 11 verses. This is the Word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We read the Word of God that far, and the text that we're going to consider this morning as verses 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last number of weeks, God has been trying us with the ongoing pandemic and all of the restrictions on our day-to-day life that have come with that. We are experiencing a trial from the hand of God. The question can be asked of us, what are we learning through this? What are we learning about God? What are we learning about ourselves through this? Perhaps the more basic question that could be asked is this: are we learning? Are we learning through this? Or could it be said of us that, in a sense, we're wasting this trial from the Lord? There are many things that we could be learning through this. It's possible that we might need to learn through this what idols there are in our lives. If, for example, certain things are taken away from us, perhaps through that God is teaching us what could be idols in our lives. Perhaps it's the case that we need to learn how to rest, not only to be busy in our day-to-day work and all of the callings of life, but to learn to rest. And perhaps to take up those spiritual disciplines that have been neglected in the busyness of life, the reading of God's Word, prayer, quiet meditation. Perhaps it's the case that we're learning through this to value even more the church, to value the communion of the saints, the worship of God on the Sabbath day. There may be all kinds of things that we are learning and need to learn through this trial that God has sent. We can be sure, whatever the case may be, that God is teaching us something through this. As God does in all of the trials that He sends upon us, God is teaching us something. And our response and our attitude then is not, first of all, what is God doing in the world or teaching the world through this? Or it's not this either. What is God teaching this other, my neighbor, through this? First this, what is God teaching me? What must I learn in this trial that God has sent into my life? And then knowing that, do we glory in the trial that God has sent and in all of the other tribulations that God may bring into our lives? Do we boast in those things that bring hurt and pain and loss and sorrow into our lives? That's the astounding confession that's made here in this passage. The inspired apostle says that we glory, we boast in tribulations. It follows from the logic and the flow of the book of Romans. As you're aware, the main idea dealt with in the book of Romans is the truth of justification by faith alone. And that's especially set forth in chapters 3 and 4. Here in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit teaches us the main benefits or blessings that we enjoy being justified. And the first and most important is found in verse 1. We have peace with God. And then in verse 2, there are two other related benefits that are mentioned. Verse 2 speaks of having access into this grace wherein we stand. And then also speaks of our rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And that's referring to the glory of God as that will be revealed in the day of Jesus Christ and revealed in us, in our being glorified. Now in verse 3, the Holy Spirit says that we glory in something else. We glory in that hope of the glory of God, but we also glory in tribulations. The Word of God has given us the beginning, as it were, justification. It's brought us to the end, everlasting salvation in body and soul in the day of Jesus Christ. And now it speaks of what's in between, our life in this world, as it's filled with tribulation. And that tribulation works hope. Verse 2 began with hope. Verse 4 will end with hope. The beginning and the ending is hope. And we glory in tribulation, not as they are in themselves, but we glory in them knowing what they work. Ultimately, what they work is they work to strengthen us in our hope. That in mind, I call your attention to this passage, taking as our theme, glorying in tribulations. Let's notice, first of all, the confession, secondly, the explanation, and then thirdly, the foundation. Glorying in tribulations, the confession, the explanation, and the foundation. The apostle says in verse 3, we glory in tribulations. What are tribulations? The word that's used there for tribulation has the idea of a pressing and a squeezing, and referring then to any trials or hardships that press and squeeze us. Think of a vice. When we're experiencing a trial, it's as if we're placed into a vice, and that vice is slowly being tightened more and more, pressing in upon us more and more, so that it feels as if we can't breathe, we're suffocating under that trial. Or to change the figure, and that fits with the idea here as well, those tribulations are burdens that God places upon us, weighty, heavy burdens upon our back, that we have to bear up under, that we have to carry as we press on in the Christian life. But those burdens are so weighty, so heavy, that they press us down, our face down into the dust. Our hands hang down in weariness. Our knees are weak and feeble under the weight of the burden that God places upon us. We're pressed, we're squeezed. It may bring physical pain or emotional and mental struggle, our mind filled with all kinds of thoughts and doubts and fears. These tribulations come as a consequence of the fall into sin. Prior to the fall, there were not these tribulations. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, the consequence of that sin was the curse that came upon the earth. And with that come all of the troubles, the sorrows, the trials of this earthly life. And to one degree or another, that is the experience of all of God's people. The Apostle Paul, in writing these words, knows whereof he speaks. It's not as if he has his head in the clouds or his head buried in the sand, and he's really out of touch with reality for God's people in this life. The Apostle knew tribulation himself. He was pressed, he was squeezed in many different ways in his life and in his labors. And that's the experience of all of God's people in this life. Now, for some, that may mean greater or more frequent trials and tribulations. For others, it seems as if there's less. To one degree or another, we all experience tribulations, pressing and squeezing under the hand of God in this life. Acts 14, verse 22 says, "And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." In the first place, the reference to tribulation is a reference to persecution. Often in the Bible, that word tribulation is used in the context of persecution. We're being pressed, we're being squeezed by our enemies, by the wicked world. And this too comes as a result of the fall into sin and the first proclamation of the gospel by God in the garden of enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Throughout all of history, there is that hatred, the wicked world hating God's people. Persecution might take the form presently of being ostracized, being mocked and ridiculed at the job site for the Christian life that we live. It might entail certain forms of financial persecution. Certain jobs aren't offered to us or positions are withheld from us. And ultimately, of course, there will be the tightening, the pressing and the squeezing. The world seeks to take our lives. But although the reference is first of all to persecution, this word tribulation has a much broader reference to any and to all sorrows and hardships that we may experience in this life. Some of God's people experience financial tribulation. The press of poverty, the pinching of pennies to make ends meet. It might be, though there is work, yet still not enough that's made to make ends meet. It might be the reduction of our hours at work, being laid off from our job. It might be the failure of a business, or not the failure of it altogether, but the slowing down of the business and the struggling to make it continue. It might be the loss of investments and retirement accounts and the total downturn of an economy. Some of God's people might experience relational tribulation. The death of a loved one. Having a wayward loved one, a child or a grandchild perhaps. There might be loneliness and isolation that a single, for example, experiences. There might be the struggle to bear children or to have more children. Some of God's people experience physical tribulation, the breakdown of the body, surgeries and procedures and constant doctor's appointments, cancer and Alzheimer's and kidney dialysis and the ongoing day-to-day aches and pains of old age. There is the reality for all of us, to a certain degree or another, of being in a tribulation with the ongoing pandemic. For some of God's people in the world, that might mean fear for their health and their physical life. For most of us, that means inconvenience in our day-to-day life, where we're cut off from normal activities, where we're cut off from normal contact and communion with others of God's people. It might mean for some financial struggle and hardship with what's going on. It might be for some increased loneliness and isolation. For some, that might mean a certain feeling even of boredom, cut off from normal activities and responsibilities. Seems as if there's not enough to do to keep us busy. And then for others, there's the opposite extreme of more responsibilities and added difficulties in life. Think, for example, of mothers, mothers in particular with little children, school-age children at home, in addition to all of the normal responsibilities of home and family and the care of all. There's the added responsibility of homeschooling and continuing to help our children with their education from home. We're being pressed. We're being squeezed. There's burdens that we're bearing, heavy burdens that press us down and make us hang our hands and our feet to be weary under the weight of those burdens. We're weary. In the midst of that, is our confession this: we glory in tribulation, we boast. Those trials and hardships, that's the astounding confession that the inspired apostle makes here. He says, we glory in those tribulations. We boast when we're being pressed and squeezed. That is the idea of glory there. It's to rejoice in something, even to boast in something. When we think of glorying or rejoicing or boasting, it might be sinfully that we boast in ourselves, our own accomplishments, our own abilities, or we might think we rejoice when things are going well, rejoicing and boasting. When we have enough financially, we glory in our possessions or in certain relationships. When things are going well, then we rejoice and we boast. And as God's people, certainly, rightly, we glory and boast in God and in spiritual things. The end of verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Rightly, spiritually, we rejoice and boast in God, in Christ, in the blessings of salvation that have been freely given to us. But to glory in tribulation seems so foreign to us. That's not often our natural response to tribulation. Our response often to tribulation is the opposite. It's to be angry, to be impatient, to be grumpy. Or our response is to be bitter, to be complaining about the circumstances that God has ordained. or it might be the response of fear, of doubt, of worry and anxiety. Often what consumes our thoughts in the midst of those tribulations is, first of all, this: get me out of here. I don't want to experience this. I want to be delivered out of this. I don't want it this way. I want it a different way, a better way, the way that I have envisioned in my own mind. We don't glory in our tribulations easily, naturally. But that is the confession that's made here. What's astounding is that not only does this passage indicate that we're humbly to submit, but positively, actively to rejoice, to glory, to boast. And what's more, the passage says we're to do that on account of these tribulations. It's possible for us to envision a scenario while we're being pressed and squeezed that we glory, we boast in something else. I'm pressed and I'm squeezed, but at the same time that I'm doing that, I can glory in this other thing that I'm experiencing. That's not what the passage is saying. It's not saying that while we're being pressed, we still glory. It's saying we glory, we boast in these things because of these tribulations, is the idea. And then what's even more astounding is the form of the passage here. Again, we might be able in our minds to envision or understand if the passage was a dogmatic statement. God's people ought to glory in their tribulations. We could understand that. We could even understand if the passage was in the form of a command. Glory in tribulation. Rejoice in affliction. There are other passages of God's Word that do just that. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Those are in the form of commands. Count it joy, and rejoice always in all things. But the text is not a dogmatic statement. It's not a command. It's a confession. It's the confession of the apostle, the confession of the church. We glory in tribulation also. Is that our confession? Can we make that confession? We glory, boast, when we're pressed and squeezed, when there's pain and there's sorrow and there's loss? And then how? If we are to make that confession, how is that possible? What's the explanation? We don't glory in tribulations because we become so hardened. We have an attitude of a kind of hardened stoic that whatever comes, I'm just going to grit my teeth and I'm going to just get through it and press on. That's not the meaning of the Word of God here. We rejoice in tribulation because we know something. Verse 3, we glory in tribulations also knowing, and then what follows, but the point here, first of all, generally, is that we glory in these tribulations because we know something about them. And that knowledge that we have is the knowledge of faith. It's not a knowledge that's so much grounded in our experience, something we've experienced in the past, although to a certain degree that may be true. It's a knowledge that we have of these tribulations from the Word of God and what God teaches us. It's the knowledge of faith, which is the evidence of things we cannot see with the eye of the body. We glory in tribulations, walking not by sight, but by faith. What we know about those tribulations by faith is that God has sent them for our good. God has determined that we're pressed and we're squeezed, we're afflicted for our spiritual good, for spiritual growth, for our sanctification. We glory in tribulations because we know the fruit, we know the result under the blessing of God. What God is working in us through those situations when we're tried. And that's something that God works. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Before we get to what the specific virtues are that are mentioned here, do well to remember that this is no automatic process, that anyone who's pressed and who's squeezed to experience tribulation automatically that works, patience and experience and hope and so on. If that were the case, that would be true for an unbeliever. When an unbeliever is pressed and squeezed and afflicted, it would mean then that patience and experience and hope are being worked in him, which is not at all the case. This is no automatic process. This is the work of the Spirit. God has ordained these troubles and trials in our lives. And God is pleased by His Spirit to work in and through these things for our spiritual good and growth. And it's the case also that this is not some one-time process, that we've been in tribulation, and now there's been patience worked in us where there was no patience before. And then later in our life, we move to the next step of experience. And after that, hope. This is something that's ongoing. It's not something that's accomplished merely overnight in an instance. We have patience. We have experience. We have hope as those who are regenerated by the Spirit. And all of our life long, we're growing in that, being strengthened in those things, and especially through tribulation. Glory in tribulation, knowing that God is pleased to work through them for our good. The first step that's mentioned in the passage is that tribulation works patience. When we think of patience, we usually think right away of our relationships one with another and how we are to be patient and long-suffering with one another on account of all of our sins and weaknesses. But that's a different word in the original. The word that's used here is a word that has reference to patience in respect to circumstances, the circumstances and the situations of life that God has ordained. The word patience could be otherwise translated as endurance or constancy or steadfastness or perseverance. Tribulation works endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance. The word literally means to remain under. And the figure that's used there is that, again, of a heavy burden. There's a weighty burden that's placed upon a man's back, and he has to carry that heavy burden. Patience on the part of that traveler, for example, means remaining under the burden, not throwing it off sinfully, not seeking to get rid of that and to be free from it, but to remain under. patiently, humbly to bear up under that burden and press on. That's the idea of patience or endurance for the Christian. God has placed upon us burdens, weighty, heavy, that press us down and make us weary. Patience means that we don't, in a sinful way, seek to be rid of that thing, to throw off that burden. But it means we humbly, submissively remain under that, bearing up under that burden. We press on in our pilgrimage. It's not to say that there's not a place, for example, when we're sick, to make use of medicine or doctors or the like. We certainly may. Patience means that in a sinful way we don't try to be rid of and escape from and to throw off the burden that God has placed upon us. The Bible speaks often of that patience and endurance. One of the examples in Scripture that's given is Job. In James 5, verse 11, ye have heard of the patience of Job, same word there, endurance, steadfastness, patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job was pressed and was squeezed. He lost everything. Job was patient. Job didn't try to throw off in a sinful way that burden by cursing God and dying, for example. Job remained under. He submitted to the will of God and even blessed God in the midst of his tribulation. How easy for us to be impatient. When we're tried, to have in our mind, get me out of here. Take this away. I don't want this burden. I don't want to bear up under this. Anything to be delivered from that. Perhaps that's our attitude with respect to the ongoing pandemic and how that's influenced our lives. I don't want this burden. I don't want this inconvenience. Get me out of here. Take this away. And in a wrong, sinful, impatient way, to want to be delivered from that or any other trial that God sends upon us, we need to learn patience, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. We do that when in the midst of our tribulations, we rest in God. We remember the sovereignty of God. The truth of the sovereignty of God is not some abstract idea theologically, but it has immediate bearing on our day-to-day life. God is sovereign. God has ordained this. He's determined it from eternity in His providence. He's brought this all about into my life. Who am I then to rebel against God? We learn patience and submission by remembering the wisdom of God. Unlike me, God is perfectly wise. Everything that God does is perfect, directed toward the goal of His own glory without any mistake or failure. Who am I then to rebel against God whose way for me is wise and good, even if I don't understand that? We learn patience and submission when we remember the love and the mercy of God to us. So great is His love for us that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. These tribulations that He's determined and sent into our lives cannot separate us from that love, but are in fact expressions of His fatherly love for us. He's working our good in all of these things. They all work together for our good and our salvation. Who am I then to rebel against God's way for me? We boast in tribulation, not because it's easy, but because we know what it works. It works patience, endurance, humble, steadfast submission to God. In the midst of that pressing and squeezing, God is teaching us and causing us to grow in patience. That's the first step here. We glory in tribulations because we know something. We know, first of all, tribulation works patience. And then second step is this. Patience works experience. Other translations, more modern translations of the Bible, translate that word experience as character. And those are both good translations, experience and character, because the original word that's used here is a word that's so packed with meaning that you can hardly convey that in just one English word. This word has its root in the idea of to test or to try. And that with the good purpose of God's people coming through that test or that trial, coming through victoriously, positively. God tests us. God tries and He proves us. And that for our good. And the imagery that the Bible uses in that respect is that of a refiner and the fire. The refiner takes the gold or the silver or the other precious metal that's mixed through with all kinds of impurities, puts it into the fire so that the impurities are burned off and removed, and the precious metal, the gold or the silver, is taken out stronger. God tests and tries and proves us. He puts us into the fire of tribulation and affliction, not to destroy us, but to strengthen us, in our faith, to sanctify us, so that when we're brought out of that, we're brought through that, strengthened. Now the word that's used here has its root there in that idea of trying, but the idea of this word in particular is to emphasize the outcome of that test or that trial, the positive outcome, which for us is attested, a tried, approved, an experienced Christian character. Through tribulation, God is working in us that tested, experienced Christian character. Through tribulation, God is strengthening our faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory the appearing of Jesus Christ. If when God tries us impatiently, we seek to avoid that, throw that off, we won't learn the lessons that must be learned. There's not the testing, the trying, the experienced Christian character. It's through those trials and our patient remaining under, God is pleased to work experience and to strengthen our faith. Faith is strengthened. Because in the midst of tribulations, God, as it were, removes everything else. When we're pressed and we're squeezed, it's as if we're left naked and destitute. Anything else that we may have turned to for strength or support has been revealed as something that can't sustain us, can't provide for what we need. In the midst of that tribulation, we're pointed to the only one who can sustain and to strengthen us, and that is our God. In the midst of tribulation, we're drawn more closely to Him. We're brought to see and to recognize and acknowledge our complete dependence upon Him. If impatiently I seek to get out from under that burden and to flee from that, I can still be left with these idols in my mind and in my heart and still trust in all these earthly things or to trust in self. It's when I'm in the midst of that and remain under that, I'm left naked, destitute. And I come to see more and more that God alone is my strength and my help. And our faith is strengthened. In Him, we're drawn more closely to our God. And so we boast in tribulation, knowing tribulation works patience and patience experience. And then the third step here is that experience works hope. There are three main aspects of biblical hope. First of all, hope has a future orientation. It's looking for something that we don't have yet in the present. For the child of God, that hope is ultimately the glory of God in Jesus Christ and in the salvation of His people, our resurrection from the dead, and dwelling with God forever in heaven in both body and soul. And secondly, hope is a longing for that which we don't presently have, that yet is to come in the future. Hope is a yearning, a panting, a hunger, and a thirst after that which is the object of our hope. It consumes us. And then thirdly, hope is a certainty of receiving that. Biblical hope is not the kind of hope that we often use in our everyday speech. I hope I stay healthy. I hope the kids can go back to school. I hope we can gather and worship again. We desire those things, but we're not certain that they'll ever come. Biblical hope is certainty, is confidence that which we long for and hunger after is ours, and for the sake of Jesus Christ will certainly be given to us. How important is hope in the Christian life? And how important is hope, especially in the midst of trials and afflictions? It's in trials and afflictions that we can be tempted to lose hope. And one who's cast down, who's despairing, is one who has the feeling as if all hope is gone, all hope is lost. How important is hope in the Christian life? We have hope. The idea here is not that we never had hope and it's something that's only worked through affliction later and only after this long process, we have hope as those who are regenerated, as those who are justified. But it's in tribulation that hope is strengthened. And that more and more we live out of that hope. As we're being pressed and we're being squeezed, we look forward in hope to the day when we're delivered from all of these things And not, again, in that sinful, impatient way of seeking to throw it off, but I'm going to remain under, even if that is all of my life here on this earth. But my hope and my longing is deliverance. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfection in body and soul, no more sin or sorrow or suffering anymore. As we remain under the tribulations that God sends, more and more we're strengthened in that hope and in that longing for the coming of our Savior and perfection in heaven. Tribulation works patience. Patience that experience tested Christian character. Experience works, strengthens hope. Knowing that, believing that by faith, we can and we do confess, we glory, we boast in tribulation. All of that rests upon a solid foundation. That foundation is the cross of Jesus Christ and our justification for Christ's sake. That's the blessed truth of the book of Romans. That's Romans 3 and Romans 4 in particular. We're justified by faith for the sake of Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. Now in chapter 5, it's spelling out the benefits and the blessings that are ours as those who are justified by faith alone and not by works. It's fundamentally this. We have peace with God. And that's not so much a feeling of peace that we may have, but it's objective peace. We're justified. We're declared righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. God is not our enemy. God doesn't deal with us in His killing wrath. We have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, that means that everything in this life is for us. Because we have peace with God, our relationship to the circumstances of this life have changed. They're not punishment. They're not sent by God in His wrath to destroy us. They're the loving chastisements of a Father who through them is working our spiritual good. What we experience is nothing like the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced. His suffering was unique because His suffering was the suffering of the wrath of God for our sins. He experienced what it was to be forsaken, to endure the torments of hell. That's not what our sufferings are, because Christ experienced that suffering in our place. The suffering, the tribulation that we experience are not God's forsaking us, not His wrath. Are in fact the expressions of His fatherly goodness and love towards us. This is the foundation for all that we've said. This is the foundation for the knowledge that we have that these tribulations work good. This is the foundation on which we stand and we do confess that we glory in tribulation. Beloved people of God, justified. You're righteous before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Christ endured the wrath and the punishment that you deserve and bore that all away. The tribulations that God sends into your life that are sent in His love for your spiritual good and salvation, to work in you patience and experience and hope. Then we can confess, perhaps with tears in our eyes in the midst of the pain and the sorrow of the tribulations, yet through the tears we can smile and confess, we glory in tribulations. We glory in the coronavirus and everything that's come as a consequence of that. We glory in sickness, in death, and loss, in loneliness, in persecution, knowing that we belong to Christ, are forgiven of our sins in Him. Glory in tribulations also. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy Word to us. May that Word be a comfort to us. May it uphold us, sustain us, strengthen us in the midst of the sorrows and the trials that Thou hast sent upon us. Give us the grace of patience so that patiently with endurance and steadfastness we bear up humbly and submissively. Our desire, Father, is that Thy name is glorified in us. Give us the grace then to respond in affliction in such a way that we do glorify Thy name. Forgive us, Father, of our sins. Forgive us of our sinful impatience, our anger, our bitterness, our sinful worry. Strengthen us in our faith. We pray this in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen.